Our New Testament lesson is found from Ephesians, selections from the fourth chapter and into the fifth. Again, the scripture reading is on the insert in your bulletin. This is the word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is as corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Today we conclude our study of Paul's teaching concerning the way believers are called to use the gift of language. It's a subject taken up in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the fourth chapter that we've been focusing on. Paul's instructions concerning speech are a part of a pattern of putting on and putting off, as it's set forth in verses 25 to 31. He urges this as crucial to Christian experience. Our focus in this series has been on verse 29, the call to put off corrupt and to put on gracious speech. We first considered Paul's opening instruction. Those who are in Christ, created after the likeness of God, are called to let no corrupting talk come out of their mouths. This subject is taken up in the context of the transformation called for by those who are in Jesus. It is a fruit of grace. We thought together about the power of words as speakers created in the image of God. We considered the fall and the terrible power of corrupt words. And finally, we reflected on the power of corrupt words and the responsibility and thus judgment that follows for this abuse of the image of God. Jesus said, on the day of judgment, you'll give an account for every careless word. Second, with respect to the putting on, we considered the goal of our conversation. Those created in the image of Christ, in the likeness of God, are called to speak so as to give grace to those who hear. Here we surveyed the gracious words of Jesus, the true man, the second Adam. So too we considered the gracious words of the apostles of Jesus as they proclaim his saving work in the world. And we saw that we, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, were called to the same gracious words. And thus we were to look to scriptures in particular, that we might learn the model of gracious speech. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Thirdly, we considered the means to achieve this goal. Those who were in Christ, created after the likeness of God, are called to give grace to others through constructive conversation. We saw that there were certain presuppositions of such conversation, a plan to pursue, and persons to be addressed. The presuppositions that every person is an unfinished project and our speech can help to complete it. That some tearing down might be necessary, but always for the purpose of rebuilding. That there's a divinely appointed plan for this building, and that words are the principal means of building up. The construction plan had four parts as well. It was to build up the person according to who he is. It was to build up the person in a right sense of relationship with others, God and his fellows. That we build up the person in a right sense of their gifts and abilities, and then how those gifts and abilities can be used well as a steward. And we saw the subjects of that conversation. Strikingly, God himself to be spoken of in this way, but not for his sake, but for ours. And we are to speak this way also to ourselves, ourselves with respect to who we are, and especially with respect to the inner dialogue or inner narrative we have, thinking about others, training our hearts to be able to build them up, and then to speak to believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers focusing on their identity as creatures created in the image of God, and fellow believers as focusing on their restoration in the image of Christ. This morning, then, we conclude our study. Another, the means to the end of giving grace by words. Here's our text in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion." For building up, yes, but as fits the occasion. Now, what is fitting? The term refers to a lack, that which is particularly needed to fulfill some gap. What is fitting or suitable supplies the need. What builds up must be specifically adapted to the circumstances addressed. Here we see that godly speech is fundamentally oriented outside of itself. That is to say, we see here that speech is not merely a matter of self-expression, but it is self-expression for the sake of another. These two parts are absolutely essential if we're to give grace by means of construction conversation. Thus, our doctrine this morning, those who are in Christ, created after the likeness of God, are called to give grace to others through words that are fitting. Let us pray together. Our Father, we long to be instructed in the ways of heaven, to embrace our Lord's teaching, and to learn to obey all that he has commanded. And so we pray that your Spirit would be at work now among us as we hear this word, that we might heed it well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the summary of our consideration is this, in four parts. What is fitness? How do we get words that fit? The labor called for, and the hopeful outcome. First, as fits the occasion. What does Paul mean by fitness? Well, fitness is an aspect of the way God created the world. The created order is such that there's a possibility that there be a coordination or counterpart between us and our behavior and what's good. That there should be a sense like the parts of a puzzle where two apparently disparate parts come together. And when they fit, well, there's a tremendous sense of satisfaction and achievement, and the puzzle becomes more intelligible. There's a sense of rightness, satisfaction, of things brought to completeness. I had a most profound experience of fitness. Oddly, when I dislocated my shoulder many years ago, I was preparing for a championship wrestling tournament on a Friday night at practice, just loosening up, and foolishly I went for an unusual move. And the result was that my shoulder was wrenched out of joint. There I was lying on the mat, the ball of my shoulder down here about around my rib cage. It was a horrifying sight to behold. What was fascinating, at least at first, was that I felt no pain. I thought that a strange thing, but the trauma of it had numbed things. Of course, as time went on, the pain came. And pretty soon, I didn't notice my shoulder or anything else in the room, just the excruciating pain. Taken to the hospital, they couldn't find my parents. And as I was underage in those days, they couldn't treat me. So I just lay there on a gurney, beginning to transcend human experience altogether. Just a world of bright pain, pure. A dear nurse saw that my eyes were beginning to roll back in my head and that my fingerprints were now implanted on the steel gurney. She quietly took the door weight that was holding the door open to the emergency room, and with some adhesive tape attached the weight to my wrist, rolled me over so that I was now laying down on the gurney face first, with the weight pulling my arm down. And I thought, now this is an interesting treatment. But lo and behold, slowly, imperceptibly, I felt a movement. And suddenly, with a sort of thunk, my shoulder was back in joint. It was the most exquisite relief I have ever felt in my life. And it was the most profound experience of fitness. Things can be fitting, or they can be out of joint. That's a possibility for our speech. Our speech can cause pain, perhaps not as acutely felt as mine, but pain nevertheless if it's out of joint. The wise man in Ecclesiastes reminds us that this is the way God has created the world. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and following, for everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, and so it goes on. There is a fitness, an appropriateness that marks a well-lived life, a well-spoken life. One of the more grievous parts of our culture these days and social life is the denial of propriety as a virtue. Now, there are some good reasons for this, in measure, as we'll see in a moment. But nevertheless, such an outlook cheapens and demeans wholesome life. George Will, the commentator, wonderful writer, wrote an essay not too long ago called Demon Denim. It's cute. Demon Denim. He put it this way. Denim, you know what I'm talking about? Jeans, blue. Denim is the clerical vestment for the priesthood of all believers in democracy's catechism of leveling. Thou shalt not dress better than society's most slovenly. To do so would be to commit the sin of lookism, of believing that appearance matters. That heresy leads to denying the universal appropriateness of everything, and then to the elitist assertion that there is good and bad taste. Now, for my part, I think, as one who has lived for many years in denim, that the immediate object of his concern perhaps was not well chosen. Nevertheless, Will makes a better and deeper point. Consider this sentence again. It's a precious creation. Denim is the clerical vestment of the priesthood of all believers in democracy's catechism of leveling. Thou shalt not dress better than society's most slovenly. A remarkable sentence, bringing words together that do not normally associate with one another. He makes a fitting point about fitness. My mother, it would have warmed her heart to hear these words. She was utterly opposed to the sin of lookism, the denial that in some cases appearance matters. Run rampant, this view leads to a denial of appropriateness for anything, to the elitist assertion that there's actually good taste and bad. Now, whatever you think of denim, Will's point is sound. Today, there's an insistence on a universal appropriateness of almost anything and everything. And it's somehow undemocratic to suppose there's good and bad taste, the recognition of which is, in fact, part of living well. But certainly, in the context of our study, this view leads us to think there's no such thing as an apt word, a fitting word, an appropriate word. We can say whatever we want anytime we want. But that's what we are called to as believers. We're called to be a counterculture for the common good, to stand against the winds of our age firmly for the cause of God and truth. We are to speak appropriate We are to speak fitting words according to the apostle. Now notice this here. There is an aesthetic element at work in the idea of fitness. That is to something to do with an artistic sensibility. The fitting word is an appropriate word. It is a word properly proportioned to the circumstances. And proportion reminds us of artistic qualities. When Scripture speaks of these things, it isn't uncommon that, in fact, draws upon the aesthetic to make the point. Perhaps the most striking background to Paul's saying here is in Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Fitly spoken, apples of gold, setting of silver. Now, the apple is clearly the more valuable here. It's an apple of gold. But the apple, according to the skill of the jeweler, had been set in a way that was perfectly appropriate to its glory in silver. The apple is the word that builds up, but the setting of silver is the apt occasion that is crucial to the beauty and power of the gold. The great Old Testament scholar and student of Proverbs, Bruce Waltke, put it this way. This word is every way proper to the circumstances of its composition and delivery, i.e. at the right time in the right way. And it enhances its aesthetic impression and therefore moral influence. You see, you can have a matter of loveliness, but set wrong, it spoils the whole effect. You can see the crucial element of the aesthetic in another proverb. Wisdom to the contrary. Proverbs 11:22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. You have a matter of loveliness, but set wrong, it spoils the whole effect. Whatever beauty there is in the piggish gold, without a good scrubbing, at least, you're not interested in it. The point is that even words well designed are not well adapted without attending to their circumstances of use. Not even the proverbs are properly spoken in every circumstance. That's the idea of fitness. Now, words that are fitting. Two elements. Words that are fitting for my purpose, and words that are fitting for the person to be addressed. The first, words that are fitting for my purpose. This first is very important and often overlooked. What before the Lord do you suppose someone needs to hear? That's the crucial element. My purpose before the Lord. When we think of apt words or fitting words, we rightly have an other orientation, and that is crucial. We dare not be consumed by that other orientation, however, and thus lose the significance of the words for our purpose in the Lord. There must be apples of gold put in a right setting, but the right setting begins with what before the Lord you suppose someone needs to hear. The words you choose first have to be adapted to that end. Thus, fitting words are not conformist in the bad sense. Words under the power and influence of the crowd. Here we oppose a sense of propriety in society where a particular group determines the kind of speech that is appropriate or not. And it becomes a kind of straitjacket to expression that actually deadens the possibility of real communication. This is, perhaps, the way we might think about Victorian proprieties, where if anyone raised their voice slightly, everyone would be shocked and all the ladies in the room would faint. Rather, here, the person is guided by their own internal compass before the Lord, their sense of what is right to do. And that means that sometimes appropriate speech shatters artificial proprieties of the hearer. Appropriate speech or fitting speech is not simply determined by the immediate social construct. Rather, or perhaps better, we need to say that this society, we say that the society of those included in what is appropriate is to be wider than the immediate culture, not just the local one. In fact, it has to be the society of God. Thus, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. When I speak, it is first before God. That may well require that I transgress some immediate cultural propriety. My words must be fitting for my purpose, that is, my purpose in terms of the good that I would do in service to the Lord. Next, note that fitting words are those that fit your tactics. In fact, our text seems to move with a kind of theory in mind. Recall, any person who's pursuing an object must first clearly have a goal in mind. Here it's to give grace to those who hear. The strategy, that is the overall plan, is to pursue that goal, speaking in a constructive way. The tactics are the particular means whereby you pursue them, that strategy, and are found in choosing words that are fitting to the occasion. The goal is to give grace through words. The strategy is words that build up. The tactics are words that fit the need. This last may lead us to unexpected words, because there often is a distinction between short-term tactics and long-term. Consider Jesus. At times, he spoke to his disciples in the short term rather elliptically, said things that were hard to understand. There were times, in fact, when they didn't understand, and that wasn't because of Jesus' faulty communication. It was deliberate on his part, partly to provoke their further curiosity and interest, and partly because there were things that needed to happen before they could fully understand. In fact, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. John 16:12. He said, I've determined to speak a little now for the purpose of more later. Other times, Jesus chose words that would be shocking in order to wake up their sensibilities. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And later, after the shock had passed away, the way was cleared for the reception of more nuanced words. All of this and more is possible. It might be you'd come, in fact, to say the hard things first. Having laid a foundation with hard ideas successfully can make it easier to build on it. All of these are a matter of tactics to be learned through experience. The point here is that the speaker must be one who's attending to such things. Gracious speech is the way of Christian calling, but it is not insipid speech. On the contrary, Jesus said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. And Paul, clearly with this in mind, applied this to speech. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. Recall the New Testament scholar, it's a nice comment, F.F. Bruce, those who are the salt of the earth may reasonably be expected to have some savor about their language. Secondly, then, here, words that are fitting are to be for those who hear. In view, it's not simply what I think I need to communicate, but how they will hear what they need to hear. One commentator put this beautifully. He said our words must be seasonably edifying, according to the occasion and present needs of the hearers. Now censure, another time consolation. Even good words in themselves may be introduced unseasonably and thus fail and bring injury instead. Our words must be as nails fashioned to a sure place, words suiting the present time and the present person. That's the point here. Words suited to the present time and the present person. As we think about this calling, there are at least five elements that make up the scope of our responsibility. First, we speak according to the person's gifts. To the degree that we can, we adapt our speech to our assessment of what the person is capable of. Perhaps there's a person that you know who struggles a bit with a short attention span. To enter into a long speech with various subordinate clauses in that case is utterly futile. However brilliant it may be, it's utterly unadapted to that particular person. On the other hand, to speak in short sentences in an unconnected fashion to one who's given to following an argument would be ineffective, according to the gifts and abilities of the person. Second, to speak according to his attainments, to your sense of how that person's gifts and abilities have been honed over time, to use the gathered body of knowledge to your advantage in speech, what you know they know, so that your words may tie to that body of knowledge. Here we employ something that the person already knows to show how the new information is consistent with and can be, as it were, attached, so it comes to bear something of the same conviction that's already rooted in the hearer's sensibilities. So the wise man says in Proverbs 23:9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. But you want the good sense of your words to attach to what the person already knows. Thirdly, speak according to the current setting. Here we must be attentive to age, maturity, the current circumstances of his placement. Proverbs 27:14, one of my favorites. He who blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Some time ago, I lost a lot of weight, and it was wonderful, and I had much more vigor, and I didn't need as much sleep. I used to wake up 4 or 5:30 in the morning and really be ready to go to work, and I felt great. And can you imagine if I went through the house, hey, I'm up, anybody want to join me, let's get to work. Not so much, more like the sound of cursing. It's interesting, curse words, you know, have a sort of foul sound, a hard guttural sound. But here you have in the proverb, this sweet, oh, good morning, but said at the wrong time. It's like a curse. Fourthly, speak according to your relationship. When I was with Young Life many years ago, the leaders were urged that a crucial point in apt communication was to win the right to be heard. The point is that a knowledge of the relationship you have is crucial to having an apt word. For example, there are ways that are appropriate for you to speak to a dear friend that would be utterly inappropriate to speak to somebody you've just met. And finally here, speak according to the immediate audience as well. We often speak in the context of others, not simply addressing one, but others who will overhear, you must have an adapt word to think of that word in relationship to these observers, because they'll create the context in which it's received. A word that might be well received in solitary conversation would not be at all well received in the presence of others. Now, the point of all this cataloging of these elements is to give us a sense that this is no simple task. And that leads us then to consider the third major point, the labor called for. And there are two elements scripturally here. The first, thoughtfulness. The wise man in Proverbs reminds us in 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The mouth of the wicked, floodgates open. There's no pondering, just evil. The wise person has the matter entirely different. As one wag put it, a moment's thought would have showed him, but thought is a hard task, and a moment is a long time. To ponder, illustrated by the jigsaw puzzle, you're imagining in your mind's eye, where does this fit? You study the pieces and you pick the piece that just fits. Further, the point here is that the mouth must be trained to speak the language of the heart, to speak according to the goal of giving grace to build up. And again, how do we do this? By pondering according to the standard of God's construction program. This is a crucial part of speaking an apt word, to fill one's heart and mind with the word of God. And then attend to the use of words, to learn from experience, to observe their healing or destructive powers, particularly with respect to the person at hand. Here we have a kind of scientific method, what we might call lexical induction. There's no absolute rule book to consult. You can't find the chapter, here are the appropriate words for every circumstance. Rather, the discovery lies in attending to the person at hand thoughtfully, learning from experience, considering your words after the fact, learning how to put off the ones that weren't suited and put on the ones that are the fruit of thoughtfulness, and then making sure that actions are brought into connection with speech in order to demonstrate sincere meaning. So thoughtfulness, and the second, self-restraint. Not only thinking about what you have to say, but the work takes discipline then to do so. Proverbs 17:27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. You see, if you've pondered well, then it means that in thoughtfulness, you're choosing this word and not that word. You're choosing to speak in this way and circumstance and not that way. The one who has knowledge restrains his words. He bridles them. They're under his control. So too, the man of a cool spirit has understanding. He doesn't speak in the heat of the moment. Head and heart are brought together in connection with the circumstances. Thoughtless words wound, perhaps inadvertently, but nevertheless culpably. And so the wise man warns us again. Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 29:20. This need of self-control sets before us a supreme virtue. Consider Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Here, great strength to accomplish great things, but he who is slow to anger is better. And he who rules his spirit is better than him who takes a city. On the other hand, Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A city whose walls have been destroyed, they're useless, and thus the city can be looted. Self-restraint can even improve the lot of the fool. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise, and when he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Thus, thoughtfulness and self-restraint. James sums the matter up concisely. Know this, my brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. 1:19. Well, there's much more to be said here, but let me turn to the last, the hopeful outcome. our words, if we attend to the calling of Scripture, will be effective. Persuasion will follow. Good words of themselves are not sufficient words. Words that are apt give the good words legs. This is what the wise man says in 26:7. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. But if it's apt, it gives the word legs. The proverb contains wisdom, but because the fool doesn't understand how to deploy it properly, it is useless as a lame man's legs. In fact, it can do more harm than good. 26:29. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of the fool. But here is our hope. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. That's the promise we have according to God's word, 16:23 of Proverbs. Not only persuasive, effective, but will bring joy to others. Bring joy to the speaker and to those who hear. Adapted words, well-adapted words, are powerful in the effect of building up, but not only building up, but bringing joy. Proverbs 15:23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. A word in season, it brings joy to the speaker, it brings satisfaction. And to those who hear, it brings help and encouragement. Think of this wonderful calling, that you have the power to be the occasion for joy and delight, to be a sense of health and satisfaction through your words. Think how precious this makes your words, and how it's likely to cause your hearers to be happy in what you have to say, and you to be satisfied in your service to the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and all the words you speak. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, our faithful God, grant us grace to believe these things, we pray, and learning from them, so to learn to live before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.